are back. That's right. The Parish of the Patriots is back once again. 180th. Believe it or not, 180th installment of the show. Glad you joined us this week. Looking forward to a great discussion, as always, every week. If you're new here, I think you're going to enjoy it. Hopefully, you'll become a regular member of the congregation, but all guests and regular members are welcome, and we're glad to be gathered up here. We always start the show off passing the offering plate around. Don't worry, we don't drag it on. You know, I don't drag this out, but I do pass the plate around and ask that, the show kind of depends on your voluntary support. We don't have anything behind a paywall, obviously no ads. So if you do want to be a part of supporting the show, it is very much appreciated. Just kind of slow scroll down and you'll see we've got snail mail. Then right below the snail mail address, we've got a Bitcoin address, got a Monero address down there. If you send a Monero, please use the current Monero address. If you've got one saved from like 3 months ago or something, don't use that old address. Please use the current address. Works out real good. Got the email down there. If you got different cryptocurrency, drop me a line and probably get you an address for that. Won't be any problem. And of course, always I like to hear from you so I can put this stuff in the listener supporter mailbag. And so let's do that. GPD, you are the wise master. Here's some dough for the show. That's from Mr. T. Well, I am humbled. Thank you for your very kind words. I think I'm more of the common sense master, to be honest. I don't know. I guess in current clown world, that counts, though, as wise, I suppose. I do have a very humble view of myself. I may not sound like it, but I really, really do. That's it. See, I told you it wouldn't take long. That's it for the listener supporter mailbag. And I just wanted to go out of my way this week to make it a point to say for those of you that send cryptocurrency, they don't send any notes or anything. Look, I really do appreciate it. I just want to take the time to make it a point to say thank you as well. It really does make a difference. What are we going to talk about? We got 180th show. How hard is it to do 180 shows and not every week just sound like the same thing over and over? Well, luckily we don't, you know, confine ourselves to just like one topic. You know, I think that's one of the things that makes this show a lot of fun, or at least makes it a lot of fun for me. Hopefully it's fun for you too, is that we're not just like confined. We only talk about one thing, and every week we talk about the same thing, because that gets old. We talk about whatever, we talk about whatever I feel like talking. Whatever I feel like talking about, but I pretty much don't have a big, you know, it's not in a box. We talk about all things. I'm big on jotting things down. I think about things during the week and I'll jot them down. Now, most of these things don't ever make the cut. We don't talk about it on the show. But like if something's interesting to me, I jot it down. You know, might want to use that just to, discuss on the show. I jot things down. And I've been doing a lot of jotting this past week. I was thinking about, you know, everything is lies now. I mean, you know, we live here in the empire of lies and everything is a lie. If they lie to foreign, you know, in their foreign policy, I mean, we're just like that. That's nothing. Cause we're just like we're in the belly of the beast. We're just cast about on the waves of never ending bullshit because they just constantly lie to us about everything. But what's funny is how people have internalized lies. I find this funny and because it makes, I don't know, I guess it makes them feel better, you know? And they've internalized these lies, and you'll see them on social media, you see them on the internet, you even see them in real life, and they start regurgitating these lies. And I just thought, I started jotting down random lies that people tell themselves. Or tell other, you know, and then repeat to other people. And I just thought it'd be fun to sit here in no particular order. Cause I've been jotting. So this is like in no particular, this is completely random, but I've been jotting some of these lies. So we're going to go down this list of jotting. First off, what do I got here? You do not have this way. I have to admit, as I look back over some of these, a lot of these really going to be hitting or really hit the women hard, because this is a lot of these lies. Women really love them. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be a hater here, but it is what it is. You do not have a career. It's called a job. Yeah, I that wears me out. People talking about, oh, I got a career. I see people talking about like online. And these people arguing about a woman's got to be able to get an abortion because it's her choice. It's her choice. She wants to choose her career over having children right now. She has a career. You got a job, bitch. It is a job. You ain't got no career. You got a job. And guess what? It ain't even an important job. It isn't. It isn't important. I told somebody the other day I told somebody IRL the other day that, needless to say, I got funny looks. But I said, generally, women's jobs in the workplace are made up bullshit. Like, you're generally not going to be anything really constructive. And it's funny because women in the workplace, I'm offending our female audience, but I'm not trying to. But women in the workplace, they have one job. They have one job that women are the most and best qualified for, and that's to be a mom. And women have internalized this lie that that's somehow an insult. Like, imagine, like, if you were most qualified to be, I don't know, a rocket scientist, but you allowed yourself to get convinced that that's beneath you. You need to be a clerk in a grocery store instead. You got no business. That's beneath you being no damn rocket scientist. Your real calling is to be a clerk in a grocery store. And women have allowed themselves to be convinced of that. You know, your number one thing, women are naturally the best thing at is being moms, is being mothers. You know, and that doesn't just mean birthing. That's the easy, it's difficult, but the easy part, because it's over and you're done with that. It's the whole other thing that comes after it. It's that whole equation that you bring by being a mom. I just think it's funny because, like, women in the workplace, they always turn into being moms, no matter what they're doing. Classic example. I'm watching the weather the other day. And in Texas in the summertime is the most boring thing in the world because it's the same forecast every damn week. You got the 7-day outlook. And every day it's the same weather forecast. And, you know, it's going to be whatever amount over 100 degrees for the next 7 days. That is the forecast. Now, you watch the weather woman, the weather girl on there. And, you know, it's just like, she can't just go up there and say, guess what? It's going to be hot. I know, surprise, back to you. But they turn it into being a mom. You know, it's like, okay, this forecast is going to be really hot. And then they launch off into mom mode. Y'all be sure and drink plenty of water now and take breaks in the shade. And I just wind up muting it. And I'm like, you're not my mom. Shut the hell up. I don't need you to tell me to drink plenty of water and get in the shade. I'm a grown ass man. I can figure that out on my own. But it's just funny because they turn into moms. Turn into moms. You got a woman in the office. What are they doing? They're laying down rules. We need some rules here now. Y'all kids need to behave yourselves. It's because that's what they're naturally most inclined to do. It's not an insult. Y'all think I'm being mean. No, I'm saying that's what you're supposed to be doing. And every instinct in your body is saying, hey, I'm supposed to be doing this. But instead, you've convinced yourself that this quote unquote career thing, which is in reality just a shitty job, you convinced yourself that's what you're supposed to be doing. Well, your instincts just wind up overriding and you start trying to be a mom, only you're being mom to grown people and they don't really appreciate it. This ties in with the next thing I've jotted down. You are not an associate, a partner, or anything else. Your ass is an employee. Yeah, I think Walmart started that. I think that's where all that crap started, you know. We're at Walmart. We care so much about our employees that they're not even employees. They're associates. Oh, really? I'm an associate? I'm not an employee. That's right. Welcome to Walmart. You are an associate. Does that pay more? No, it pays less. An associate. They try to rename this. I used to make a joke back when I could have a real job, you know. And I used to give people titles. You know, I used to go around and I'd give people titles. I'd tell somebody, hey, guess what? What? You've been promoted. You are now the executive vice president in charge of hauling the trash to the dumpster. It doesn't pay anymore, but congratulations, you have a title now. And it's literally, it was a joke when I did it, but this is what these corporations do. You're a partner. You're an associate. Your ass is an employee. You're the executive vice president in charge of put this stuff on the shelf. If you're at Walmart, you're the executive vice president in charge of if you see a customer looking your way like they got a question, be sure and disappear as quickly as you can. Disappear as quickly as you can. Partner, our associates here at such and such corporate conglomerate retail merchant, our associates, you're an employee. Look, you ain't no associate. You ain't no partner. You ain't sitting down having lunch with the CEO. You're just an employee. That's it. You ain't getting nothing extra. You ain't getting no money. You ain't got no prestige. That's just some marketing bullshit they put on you to make you think that you're more important than what you are. Now, the first one I was talking about, I see people comment online, mostly women whining about, you know, my abortions. I need to have my abortions. I need to sacrifice my infants to Moloch. And one of these whiny ass, not trying to be insulting to women. I'm not. If you're listening to this show, I can guarantee you're not commenting on the internet about my abortions. One of those constant whining about my abortions from women I saw on the internet is, you know, this is a woman could die. She could die in pregnancy. This is a life-threatening thing. Look, bitch, we did not get to a population on the planet of billions and billions of ass people because it's so dangerous for a woman to be pregnant. I'm sorry. It ain't. Look, I'm not going to sit here and minimize it. I don't want to have my orifices stretched out and something come out like a watermelon. Yeah, I get that. But don't sit here and try to tell, this is a deadly thing. We have to be able to have more abortion because it's so dangerous. It's so deadly. A woman could die from pregnancy. Like, African bush bitches are out there just squatting. Baby falls out. White women in America be like, we spent $10,000 on all these best doctors and I'm afraid I could die from pregnancy. Look, if you get knocked up and you're out in the woods, let's say you get pregnant. You get pregnant. And suddenly you find yourself stranded on a deserted island. There ain't no one on this island but you and your husband. But now you're pregnant. You know what? The odds are in your favor that you're going to want, when that baby's ready to come out, you ain't got to have no, you ain't got to have no hospital. That sucker's coming out. He's coming out. You be out there gnawing that umbilical cord and shit. Yeah, it ain't going to be cool, but you're going to have the baby. You're going to have this baby and you're going to figure it out. Instinctually, you're going to figure this thing out. It ain't that hard. It's not the most deadly. So just crack me up. Women have to have access to abortion. Women could die from being pregnant. That's how we got to billions and billions of people on the planet. Yeah, because it's so dangerous and so deadly. You ain't going to get monkeypox because you got pregnant. Just saying. I think it's a lot more dangerous and deadly to be... Anyway. Gay pride is more dangerous and deadly than being pregnant. Let's say it like it is. But they won't tell you that they did sit there when it's talking about abortion. They're like, oh yes, and a woman's life could be in danger if she couldn't go get an abortion so she could focus on her career. Now let's get back to celebrating man-on-man anal, which is totally not dangerous. Not doesn't pose any kind of health risk. It's the way it is in clown world. What else do I got written down here? Next up, the climate changes. Okay? The climate changes. I'm so sick of this one. I'm so sick of the climate change hoax, you know, because I'm old. I'm finally just coming to terms with being old. You know, I've sat here and tried to sugarcoat it up. I'm Gen X, by the way. Don't call me a boomer. I'm Gen X. Barely, I admit. But I'm Gen X, and I'm old enough. You know, I remember it was global cooling. When I was a little kid, all we heard about was the coming ice age, and then it turned to global warming, and now we're doing this climate change crap. People, don't you believe in climate change? No, I do. I absolutely believe that the climate changes. I just don't think it's changing because I'm actually able to enjoy air conditioning here. I don't think because I'm driving a car, that's why we're having fires or earthquakes or typhoons or whatever the hell. Look, the climate changes. If you go back and listen here on Radio Alban, you go back and listen to some of the earlier episodes of Patriotic History. And Sven is talking about, you know, the region known as the Fertile Crescent. If you go look at that region now, guess what? It doesn't look very fertile. You know why? Ain't because Pharaoh was riding his ass around in a chariot, you know, with a 454 cubic inch big block engine and polluting and creating carbon dioxide or whatever the hell is our pollutant now, because it keeps changing as well. It ain't because their chariots were emitting emissions. It's because the climate changes. The earth shifts. Yeah, the sun does different crap. It gets more active and less active, and the earth shifts in its orbit and polarity. This perfect straight line that the earth is going around in its orbit. I don't think it is. I think that thing wobbles a little bit. I don't think it's that accurate. and you get climate change. Of course, obviously, whether it's climate change or the latest virus or whatever, you notice that their answer is always the same. You need to be more poor. You need to give up any sort of idea that, you know, I don't know, of, having responsibility for yourself. You need to hand up all your personal sovereignty to them, and they should own everything. You should be poor, and let them do to you whatever the hell they want to. It's always the same answer. Next up, like I said, these aren't in any kind of order. That's why we're all over the place. These are just different things I've jotted. This is a jotting kind of show. Love is something you do / demonstrate over time. It's not something that you quote unquote feel at first sight. That is called your breeding instinct. I purposely avoided using the term lust because it has a negative connotation to it. You know, you're just lusting. That's lust. People say that's not love. That's lust. And it has this negative, you know, you people are negative. Look, that's your instinct to breed. And that's normal. That's part of the natural order. That's so we can get women pregnant so that they can put their lives on the line in the ever so dangerous activity known as pregnancy. Unless they're able to have the option of focusing on their career and sacrificing their infants to Moloch. Love is something you do. If you listen to the Christian specific segment, this is a recurring theme talking about biblical love. If you don't, then you just missed out. Don't know what to tell you. But love is something you do. It's not something really you necessarily feel. I mean, yes, emotion can play a part in that, but it's generally something you do. It's an action you take. It's something you demonstrate by the way you treat people. Which makes, by the way, again, if you don't listen to the Christian specific segment, it makes that whole, you know, like love your adversaries, love your enemies thing make more sense, doesn't it? You know, it's just you're treating people fairly. It's about how you treat people. It's not you're supposed to go around having this emotion. But anyway, yeah, no, it's something you do. You demonstrate. It's not something you quote unquote feel. So you say, I fell in love at first sight. No, that was your instinct that kicked in and said, I want to breed with this person, whether you're male or female. I want to breed. I want to mate with this person. And again, that's not necessarily a negative thing. That is just a natural order, a part of your natural instinct. But you shouldn't confuse that with love. Again, love is something you demonstrate if you go on and mate up and whatnot. Love is everything you do after that. Love is what you demonstrate after all of that dies off and you're like, oh, they're home. Yay. Oh, it's you again. Love is that part. Love is how you treat people. That after the whole breeding instinct has run its course, love is what you do after that, is what you demonstrate after that. Next up, none of those people on Facebook are your actual quote unquote friends. I love that. I've got 578 friends on Facebook. Do you know any of their real names? Have you ever been over to their house? Have you ever hung out with them and listened to them tell you about their personal problems? No, you have not. They are not your friends and they don't give a shit about you. Friends. I've got my friends on Facebook. My friends. I got lots of friends. Friends on Facebook. This next one ties in with that same thing. Your intelligence is not measured in the number of likes you get on whatever the hell social media you've got. Yeah, no, virtue signalers now, because everybody that's fun has been pretty much banned from all mainstream social media. So you got these virtue signalers, and they think, you know, I got 58 likes on my, you know, I support Ukraine by posting a flag up here in my profile picture, and they got 57 likes from all the other drones. And they think that means they're smarter than everybody else. They do. They think that means they're smarter. Got all these likes. Look, everybody agrees with me. Your amount of intelligence also is not connected with how many people agree with you. That there's something that really needs to sink home. You know, the truth is the truth. And most of the time it isn't very popular. So if you think you're really smart, because look, I got a whole bunch of other morons to agree. I am smart because I got a whole bunch of idiots to like my post. You see how intelligent I am? All the other morons said I'm smart too. This next one will tie right in with that as well. A degree also is not a measure that you are smarter than everybody else. One of the most annoying things when your average college kid goes off. Yeah, they graduate high school and their parents fork down the money, or the kid goes in debt to go off to university. I'm going to give this advice. Look, if you're a young person, because we got young people listening to you. You're a young person, summer's going along, you're going to start college this fall. Let me tell you what you're going to be tempted to do. You're going to go and you're going to spend your first semester at college, and you're going to be at the college, and you're told that, you have made it to, you reached university, and you're going to have these professors, and they're going to tell you all of these things that just so happen to contradict everything your mom and daddy told you. And you're going to think, this guy is really smart. And by an extension, you must be really smart. And you're going to be tempted the first time you go home after your first semester college to go home with this stick up your ass attitude, like you're smarter than your mom and daddy. Don't do that. Don't do it. Don't do it. You might be tempted, but don't do it. Your one semester at university does not mean you're smarter than your mom and daddy. It don't mean you're smarter than the homeless guy laying on the sidewalk, who probably has seen a lot more and dealt with a lot more BS in his life than your ass has at 20, 19, 18, 19, 20 years old, whatever you are. It's because you got a college degree, just because you went to university or you are currently going to university, it don't mean you're smarter than somebody that's lived a long time and has dealt with a lot of BS. Understand that. Be humble. Be humble. You went to university. You're going to university. You're not smarter. You know. Doesn't mean you're smarter than everybody else. Nobody else loves your kids but you. Really, when you take your kids out in public, nobody loves your kids. Like, you're sitting at home and you trying to eat supper and your kids over there running around and doing something silly. And you can sit around and go, oh, they're so cute. And you appreciate them, running around because they're little. Because they grow up real fast. So you should get that, and you should appreciate that, and you should be, oh, they're so cute, and just soak it up, because they do. Your kids are going to grow up really fast. Like, you're going to blink your eye and they're out of the house. They grow up that fast. Here's the thing. No one else loves your kids. When you go out to eat and your kid's doing the same thing, running up and down the aisles, around the tables, doing something you think is real cute, ain't nobody else in the restaurant think your kid is cute. They're wishing you'd get that little shit up and sit them down, because they're trying to enjoy their meal. Nobody else loves your kids but you. Don't be thinking everybody else thinks your kids are cute. And this ties in. Whatever you do, this one really drives down. I'm sorry. This is going to apply to women. Whatever you do, no matter how much you were tempted, do not post your kids on social media, for goodness sakes. Don't put your kids on the internet. You have the right. Your kids have grown up and don't want their picture posted all over the internet. But you done went around the whole time they were growing up. And every time you turn around, you're putting them up on the internet. I saw the story. What brought this one to mind is I saw this story the other day in the Daily Mail. And it was a complete gibberish story. But it really drives this home. Because Daily Mail, it's the Daily Mail. TikTok influencer, and it goes into this whole spat on TikTok, always between women, because I like to think men ain't got time for that shit. But anyway, the gist of the story, anyway, is there's this woman and she's a TikTok influencer, whatever the hell that means. She's got all these followers on the TikTok. And basically all of her posts, which she's so proud of because she's got all these followers, it must mean she's really smart. She's got all these followers and all these likes on the TikTok and posting videos up. Only thing is, all her videos pretty much amount to her little girl running around, little girl, I don't know, 4 years old, whatever. And she got all these people watching videos. Look, this should be a red flag in your head. No, remember, back to what we just said. Nobody loves your kids but you. Now, women, you might be getting off on all that attention because you're posting all these pictures of your cute kid on the internet. No one loves your kid but you. You got 20,000 people. Say you got 20,000 people liking and sharing the videos of your cute little daughter. Let me tell you, there is a certain percentage of those are going to be creeps. You putting your four-year-old up on there, Yeah, and I'm referring to the story I read. There was people, other TikTok women were pointing out, probably not out of concern, but out of jealousy, but it's still true, whatever the motivation. They were pointing out, you know, this video of yours has been downloaded or screen capped or whatever, how many times, I don't know how that worked, but basically like downloaded umpteen times of, you know, your little girl like eating a hot dog. Look, we're a family-friendly show, and I'm trying to be family-friendly. You got to say what you got to say. Nobody else loves your kids but you. You put all these pictures of your little girl on the internet, and you got, I don't know, umpteen thousand people downloading the picture that don't love your kid. Guess what? You got a bunch of creeps beating off to that. I'm saying, I'm not trying to be crude. I was sitting here while I was rambling, trying to think of a way to word it to where it wouldn't sound vulgar, because I'm not trying to just be vulgar. That is a harsh reality. You can sit there and justify it all you want to because you're getting likes and you're getting all this attention. And I got 15,000 followers on my TikTok and or my YouTube channel or whatever the hell else. And only it just so happens that all my videos are of my little girl. But I'm going to tell myself it's because everybody else loves my little girl and understands how cute she is. And no, you got pedos that are beating off to that. Look, nobody else loves your kids but you. So quit putting them on the internet, for goodness sakes. They're not going to appreciate it. Not going to appreciate it. Think about, you know, you did that, like the meme. Like, you know, I'm going to embarrass you. You look at your little kids and they're like, I'm going to embarrass them. Like when they're in high school and they bring home their date to the prom, they bring them over there, you know, to meet mom and dad. And like the most cringe and embarrassing thing is for them to sit down, for the parents to come in and sit down. This is probably before modern time. Now everything's online. But anyway, you know, you bring your date home and your parents come in like, you seem like a nice girl here. And they get out the family album. And this teenage boy is like, no, you did not even. And it's like, come here. Look at these baby pictures of him. You know, and the guy, teenage boy just cringing. No, mom, no. What are you doing? I'm trying to be cool. I'm taking this girl to the prom and I've convinced her that I'm cool. So she's going to the prom with me. Look at this family album. Look, here he is naked in the bathtub. Look, here he is. He's rolling around in nothing but his diaper in the mud. It was so cute at the time. It's funny. And it's like so embarrassing. Mom, no. Now it ain't just plopping down on the couch showing one woman. Well, One young woman, your family album pictures. Now they'd be posting it all over the internet forever for everybody to look at. They're on the couch of the world saying, look at pictures of my kid. And by the way, they're going to be shared and downloaded and passed around on the internet from here to eternity. Thank you. People don't think. People ain't got no kind of a sense. Picking on women here. Pick it because that's mostly women. Next one is too. Again, it's not intentional. It's not intentional. Don't expect to be treated like a lady if you act like a prostitute. Straight up. If you carry, because I see women, again, whining all over the internet. Men just say disrespectful. Men are such pigs. I'm not telling you're not going to run into one guy that's an asshole. Look, yeah. This is true. He's probably like that way, by the way, because of his experience with women in the past. I mean, that's his reality. I'm not excusing that sort of behavior. But by and large, if all the men you run into treat you like a prostitute, then you are presenting yourself as a prostitute. And by the way, if you trade sex for a promotion or thinking you're going to get a TV role or an acting gig or sign a record contract and you give up sex thinking you're going to get that in return and then you don't actually get that in return, the crime committed against you is equivalent to a prostitute that gets stiffed and doesn't get paid at the end of turning the trick. You weren't raped. Okay, so tired of it. Oh, she was raped. She was taken advantage of. What happened? Well, she slept with this guy because he's an actor and he told her he could get her on his TV show, but then it never happened. And so he was coercive. Look, bitch, you're just a prostitute that didn't get paid. Yeah, it sucks that he stiffed you like that. But you ain't no rape victim. You know, I'm serious. You ain't no rape victim. We don't want to hear about all that. Now, the flip side of this, though, is if you carry yourself with some dignity you know, and actually, you know, carry yourself and don't dress like a whore and carry yourself with some dignity and actually have some pride in yourself. You know, don't go around flopping your chi-chis around for everybody to see. You know, people tend to instinctively treat you as if you were of higher class. No, they will. If everybody you run into treats you like a cheap prostitute, then that's how you're presenting yourself. Hard truths. Hard truths. Hard truths. That's what we do here. Hey, don't be hating. Just trying to get yourself to... I'm just trying to get you treat yourself with a little more dignity. You'll feel better about yourself. Trust me. You'll feel better. It doesn't matter what your friends are doing. In fact, your friends will wind up hating on you, but you know, they might actually, in the end, go, hey, how come the guys all treat her different than they treat me? Well, because she doesn't look like a trollop. She actually looks like, you know, she has some class. So, wow, the guy, guess what? The guys are instinctively treating her a little more classy, you know, because she actually carries herself that way. She ain't walking around seeing how much skin she can expose or how tight the clothes she can wear. And by the way, most of you women, because I live in America, this may not apply to European women, but I live in America. And look, I got to tell you the truth, women, you know, most of y'all wearing clothes y'all ain't got no business wearing. Like 90% of American white women are fat. Y'all are fat. You may think you're not, because you look around at the other women and they're fatter than you. And you're thinking, well, you know, I'm not fat. That bitch over there is fat. She's fat. So I'm putting on the yoga pants. I'm putting on these skin tights because I'm not fat compared to her. No, you're fat. Most of y'all ain't got no business wearing that. And even if you're not fat, you ain't got no business wearing that. Put something on. Have some dignity. Women justify crap. It wears me out. You men are such pigs. That's all you think of. I like to wear these because they're comfortable. Look, ain't nothing that tight. Like, they're wearing those yoga pants and that it's up their ass crack and like... Leaves nothing to the imagination. Skin tight. I like to wear this because it's comfortable. No, you don't. You like to wear this because you're like parading around getting attention. Again, that's kind of an instinctual thing. You know, it's an instinctual thing getting male attention. But don't sit there and whine about all these guys looking at me. Anyway, most of y'all ain't got no business doing that anyway because you're fat. You might not be fat as the woman next to you, but you're still fat. I don't like seeing that. I really don't. I just want to go to town. And buy what I need to buy. I don't want to go to town so you meet parading around, look at my ass. I don't want to be looking at that. And most of the time, I really don't want to be looking at that because I'm looking at that going like, it's like driving by a car rack. I shouldn't stare, but I'm like, bitch, why do you think? Why are you wearing that? Yes, I can see everything. At least your rolls leave... your rolls leave nothing to the imagination. Quit. Put on some nice clothes. Put on some nice clothes where guys look at you and go, you know, that's probably a classy girl right there. She carries herself with some class. She, wear t-shirts that say vulgar things on them. People are going to treat you like you're a vulgar type of person. It's what you project your image, how you carry yourself. For this final one, if you're listening to this show, this is probably an obvious one, but it's a truth. Nonetheless, it needs to be said. The government does not, in the least, slightest way, care about you. They really don't. They do not care about you. I always say, if these people could gain one inkling of wealth or power by, like, snapping their fingers and a million of you die, and there'll be no consequence to them, they would do that in a heartbeat. They'd probably do that for an extra $20. The government does not care about you. See, these people still in normie land and they get all confused. Why would the government do this? Because they don't care about you. They don't care about you. The vaccine is causing all of these horrible side effects and people are going to die. Why would the government do this? Because they care more about Pfizer profits than they do about you. Get it through your head. When's the last time they asked you really about anything? They care about money. They care about power. And in this system that we have, that means doing what they're told. I'm talking about politicians. They're doing what they're told. That way they get money and power. They don't care about you. They don't care how many of you die. They really don't. Look, that's not an exaggeration. Dude, look at what makes you different than a Ukrainian? Do you think they care more? Do you think some politician in Washington, D.C. cares more about you, your personal life, than they do about the personal life of some Ukrainian? They don't. They don't know you. They don't care about you. They have no kinship to you. They're going to keep feeding Ukrainians into the meat grinder. As the saying goes, they're going to fight to the last Ukrainian. But understand, they don't care about you more than they care about Ukrainians. They'll feed you into a meat grinder too. Why did they promoted this vaccine and now people are going to have all these problems and people are having all these problems. Why would they do that? Because they care about Pfizer. They don't care about you. Don't act all surprised and shy. And I say, like I'm lecturing y'all. Y'all listen to this show. I know y'all get this. I'm just talking about people in general. You know, you run into these people and they're like shocked. Why would they do this? Because they don't like you. They don't care anything about you. They care about Pfizer. They care about, you know, the banks. They care about AIPAC. They care about all of this long list of things. And you ain't on the list. You ain't even at the bottom of the list. You didn't even make the list. They got a whole long list. Pharmaceutical industries, healthcare industries, this lobbying group, the arms industry, that lobbying group, banking, and all the rest of it. You're so far down the list that you ain't on the list. You fell off. They didn't have enough pages. You just fell off at the bottom. Your name's on the floor somewhere because you didn't make the list. They don't care about you. They're tired of people acting like the government's going to do something to fix this. When you hear the government's coming out with some new program, you know, to fix something. Like I saw the other day, and I got to wrap up getting the Christian specific segment, but I saw a story the other day and it was like the government's working on passing a bill right now to help combat the inflation. Oh, really? Yeah, they're going to spend another $400 and something billion. So wait a minute. Money comes into existence, i.e. printed, i.e. put into circulation by debt, by it being borrowed. That's how it gets into circulation. And the American people can't borrow anymore because they're all broke and poor. And now facing this horrible inflation. So the government has to borrow the money so that the Federal Reserve can put it into circulation and make everybody more poor via inflation. So the government's going to fight inflation by putting another $470 billion into circulation. How does that make any sense? How does that make any sense? Well, every time they say they're going to send another billions and billions of dollars to the Ukraine, as they like to say with oil and everything else, the dollar is a global market. They're still putting that many more dollars into circulation. And of course, this bill they're going to pass is going to have they're allocating $370 billion towards, and it's always a nice vague term. So you don't really know. Nobody can actually look and say, hey, 2 years ago, y'all said you were investing in this. Where's the money at? They're going to invest $370 billion into quote unquote green energy. See, it's always nice and vague. But like, where did the money go specifically? You're not ever going to know where the money goes. It goes in the right pockets. Somebody is going to, there's a group of people, you know, the politicians' sons are going to, and their daughters are going to launder some of that, and nobody ever knows. You always notice they will put it into vague things. They will put it into something really vague. We're going to invest in infrastructure. We're going to invest umpteen billion dollars in education so that people aren't so damn stupid. Only people just keep getting more and more stupid. That's because no money is actually going to education. Where did it go? Is anybody ever going to look? No, it just gets laundered and it gets sent to all the same people over and over again because they don't care about you. $370 billion in green energy. Wow. Where's that going to, how are we going to account for that? Where's it going to go? Trust me, it's going to go to all the right places. Like I said, we got to get into the Christian specific segment. Fun discussion so far. I'm sure the Christian specific segment will be fun as well. So you know what I always say every week, you know what to do. Get in there, fill those pews. Let's get into this week's sermon here at the Parish of the Patriots. As I tend to find myself saying just about every week, this week we're probably going to hit on some things that we've kind of touched on before. I think we'll get into it a little more in depth. I think it'll be, it's just kind of unavoidable. And again, if credentialism is important to you, I don't claim to be like some kind of biblical scholar or anything such as that. I just take the things that I've learned or I'm thinking about or I'm praying on or pondering or have come across. And I just share them with y'all with the idea that perhaps it'll give you a fresh angle and y'all can think about these things and maybe give you a fresh way to look at things. And it might aid in your spiritual growth. That's all we're trying to do here. Now, one of the things that seems to always come up a lot of times where people have a hard time, I don't know, making things come together is Jesus versus the laws of the Old Testament. Did Jesus come to overturn the law? And you can look it up. Talking about biblical scholars, and you find these quote unquote biblical scholars, and they all have contradictory views of this. Did Jesus come to overturn the law? Yes or no? And it's amazing to see these learned people have such a difficult time seemingly, you know, to bring these things together. Now, I think one of the things that's important to understand is when it comes to quote unquote, you know, the law of the Old Testament. I mean, we have several different sorts of laws. For instance, I don't think you can put, you know, thou shalt not, you know, murder. You shall not go around murdering people in the same context of, you know, this is a Sabbath day. They're quote unquote both laws, but obviously they have different meanings. So one of the arguments, so just skimming through online, someone made the argument Jesus did indeed come to overturn the law, because when he had the conversation with the Pharisees about God made the Sabbath for man, not the man for Sabbath. But if you're going to make the argument that Jesus is overturned, this means Jesus overturned the law, then it means it's okay to go around murdering people. Can't overturn part and not the other. I think it's important to understand there's nuance here. People tend to think of God, I think, is like, you know, rigid and uncompromising and like not understanding that there's nuance in certain things. He really understands every detail, and praise be to God that he does, because it makes things, you know, you're dealing with somebody who's reasonable and is not sitting here just looking to beat you over the head with a rule book. And when Jesus said God made the Sabbath for man, I always tell people that that's like a mandatory vacation day. People were like working on their own. They were either, or they were slaves or servants, or they were working in agriculture. And like, if you didn't like mandate, look, you got to take one day off to recharge your batteries and rest. And you should spend that time praying and refocusing your heart on God. Then people would just work themselves to death. They would just work all the time and get lost in their work. Do you look at, if you know of a workaholic in your life, you know, if you've ever known somebody that all they know how to do is work, they tend to have really unbalanced lives and to not be really happy people. God was saying, don't be the Japanese salary man that just works himself to death. I mean, it's not that complicated. When Jesus said, God made the Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath. And then he went on to point out their own hypocrisy that, look, if you got one of your livestock falls into a ditch, you're not going to just let it lay there and die. You're going to go save it, even though it's a Sabbath. And they tried to make an issue because his disciples were walking along and picked some heads of wheat, you know, and were like snacking on them. You're working on the Sabbath. And Jesus simply pointed out, look, God was mandating taking some time off and having some balance in your life. But I don't think you can put that on the scale. If Jesus was walking along, one of his disciples jumped up, stabbed somebody through the heart and murdered him, I don't think Jesus would be like, no, it's okay. And yet you get people that conflate these things together. We're going to read a couple different deals from the Bible and kind of, I think it'll give us a foundation to start with. We're going to be in the book of Matthew for several verses today. Let's start with Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Jesus speaking, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Here he's laying out that, you know, everything in the Old Testament is pointing to him. Everything, whether the people at the time understood it or not, everything in the Old Testament, he was there to fulfill the law and fulfill the prophets, not to overturn the law. Now understand, before Christ, the laws were, look, here's the basic what you are and what you aren't allowed to do. Now you look at some of the laws, like for instance, you know, you shan't, you're not supposed to kill. You're not supposed to cuck your neighbor by when he's out working the fields, you slip over there and have sex with his wife. So he winds up raising a child that's not his own. You can look at those things and go, well, wife, no duh. You know, I mean, why would you even need that rule book? But if God didn't tell you those things, then people would be like, well, why is it wrong? How is there a right or a wrong if nobody's actually laid these things down for us? God has laid these rules out so people have a foundation. But at the end of the day, you were still left with a rule book that you were trying to follow. Now, and obviously, don't go around murdering people. Don't go around stealing and things such as this. I mean, yeah, that's not real hard. But then you get down the list and you start getting into more, you know, detailed. You can't do this. You can't. If you're in a land transaction, you have to do this and that. But you have your main. The Ten Commandments are like your main thing. If you follow the Ten Commandments or you look at the prophets, these are things that, like, you know, it's fairly common sense. And then the rest of the stuff kind of goes down. If you think about it, man's law, of course, we live in a clown world society, but normally man's law works more or less the same thing. I mean, of course, even now in clown world, there's so many laws on the books that if they wanted to come put you in jail, they could find something. They could find a law you've broken. You don't know you broke it. But when you have this many laws on the books, they can find something, some law that you've broken. Now, you know, with our Old Testament laws, you have your Big Ten, and you know if you've broken those because, they're so blatant. But, like, you get into these others, you know, further down the list. The thing is, the laws in the Old Testament had to cover a lot of different things. Understand, these laws of the Old Testament, this was used as the basis to rule over the people. At the beginning of the nation of Israel, they didn't even have kings. They had judges, and everything was based off of biblical law. The closest thing you could come to a modern day comparison would be the Muslims being ruled under Sharia law. You know, they go by the Quran, and that's what they use everything. That's why you get into, like, a lot of these, you know, very fine, detailed Old Testament laws is because this was like a government setup. I mean, they had to try to cover every situation on how people would be dealt with and justice would be served. Anyway, I read one verse and got completely off track. Let's get back on track here. I'm going to start all over. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not until heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to come back to this. This I think is pretty good. We're going to jump forward to Matthew chapter 15, verses 1-6. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Now he goes on and basically points out that, you know, about washing your hands, yeah, that's good hygiene, but it doesn't have some magical spiritual effect on cleansing your spirit inside. He goes on to explain that, you know, spiritual uncleanliness comes out of your heart. Now, I want to now jump back here, because if you think about it, in the Old Testament, the religious class that was assigned to Israel, and I find this kind of curious, But when you go to the Old Testament, the religious class, those who were assigned this duty by God under the Old Testament laws, were the Levites. I mean, you go through and the Levites, they weren't allowed to own any property or anything. They were taken care of. Basically, this is what the tithes helped to take care of them, because they were the one of the tribes that they were the only tribe that wasn't allowed to own any property. They had one job, and that was to be priests, to attend to the temple and things such as that. Now, you had Levites. Now, when you go to the New Testament, you notice the Levites are not mentioned. Instead, we hear about the scribes and the Pharisees. I think that's an important distinction, because I think a lot of people look at the Old Testament and the New Testament and they think they're one and the same. But in the New Testament, they're not referred to as Levites. They're the scribes and the Pharisees. It's like there's a shift. You also note the shift when Jesus points out that they're not even talking about it, because people think this one, again, they think it's one and the same. The scribes and the Pharisees were on about the quote unquote tradition of the elders, but Jesus was about the commandments of God. He was really reestablishing and re-putting forth the dominance of the commandments of God. The scribes and the Pharisees were all twisted up on the tradition of the elders. You see, Jesus was putting back, they had kind of made this bait and switch. It seems like they had kind of made this bait and switch and replaced the commandments of God with the so-called tradition of the elders, and had then burdened everybody down. Jesus said he didn't come to overturn the law or the prophets, but to fulfill. But he didn't say anything about this so-called tradition of the elders. And as we just read, he's rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees, saying, you've placed this new thing you've created, this tradition of the elders, you've replaced. You've come in, you've subverted, and you've taken, and we've seen this pattern, haven't we? We see it. We're seeing it in our society today. They came in, they subverted, and the next thing you know, the people aren't even really following the commandments of God. It's all been replaced by this new thing. See, the latest new thing, this is the socially acceptable thing, the new morality, which is the tradition of the elders, which when you got down to it, is pretty much whatever they say it is. Jesus says, I didn't come to overturn the law and prophets, but to fulfill. You see, they're pushing this new thing, this new morality, this so-called tradition of the elders. Now, back to our original chapter 5, he says that whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Again, if he's saying there is a hierarchy to these commandments. You know, you get down to, okay, during this land dispute, you know, you shouldn't do this. That's not on the same tier as you're not supposed to commit murder. And Jesus is pretty much acknowledging this, but he's saying, you know, okay, you can still get in the kingdom of heaven through him, through Christ, through forgiveness, by his grace. But there is a ranking in heaven, in the kingdom of God. We talk every week pretty much ad nauseum about, you know, your purpose here in life is to become as spiritually mature as you can, so that when you enter the eternal realm, you are as prepared as you are. When Jesus talks about the least in the kingdom of heaven, or you have a greater position in the kingdom of heaven, he's telling you people that are more mature, people that are more spiritually, they gained more spiritual ground while in this temporal realm, are going to have a higher position. Understand, there's ranking. There's not going to be equity in the kingdom of God. There's going to be a pecking order. There's going to be a ranking. God is of order, not chaos. There is ranking in the kingdom of God. And he's saying, well, yeah, you might be in the kingdom of God, but, you know, if these laws, if you haven't accepted Christ, here's the thing. And it's pointed out elsewhere, we're not going to look it up and read it, but, you know, it's pointed out elsewhere that when, you know, the closer you grow to Christ, the laws are written on your heart. You're no longer having to go look at the rule book and see if something's allowed or not. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, the Lord gives you the discernment to look at something and say, hey, when I'm having to make this decision, is this the right thing to do or not? is this really, and what I'm fixing to make this decision, decision A, or, you know, choice A or choice B, when I make this decision, okay, I'm looking at choice A, but is that really the right thing to do? Does that fall in line with what God wants me to do? It's written on your heart. You already know. You got that little voice in the back of your head going, you know you're not supposed to do that. I mean, you can sit there and try to justify it, but you know that ain't right. It's written on your heart. You don't got to go look at the rule book. You don't got to go look at the rule book and try to find an out. The whole tradition of the elders thing is like this whole dance to try to figure some legalese way. Again, this sounds so familiar. To find this legalese, technicality, lawyer talk way to get around the laws of God. To wiggle around. Pro tip, you can't. Now, I really find this interesting when we get to this, these last two verses, because as we just talked about, he points out clearly that due to spiritual maturity and how much you learn and gain and grow spiritually in this life, there you're going to start off with, you know, either behind or with a head start in the kingdom of God, in the eternal realm. Again, we don't, obviously we're stuck here in the temporal realm, so we don't know all the particulars of exactly how that works, but we do know the basics. We at least have an outline to understand that. He has spelled that out clearly. But what gets me is after, right after immediately pointing out that, yes, there is a pecking order in the kingdom of God, this last verse, number 20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribe, they should have put, I think if it was written modernly, he would have put quotation marks around the righteousness. Let's start over because I went and interrupted myself. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness, quote unquote, of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let's think about that for a minute. What that meant, what that must have looked like to the people standing around hearing this at this time. They must have been scratching their heads going, well, these guys are the religious leaders. What do you mean if our righteousness doesn't exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees? But if we look at it in the, you know, with this benefit of being able to kind of use hindsight or being able to look at the big pictures, we've read all of this has been documented here in the Bible. I mean, as we've already covered, the scribes and the Pharisees, not the Levites, the scribes and the Pharisees are this new bunch. They've worked their way in. They've replaced the commandments of God with this new tradition of the elders thing. I mean, he's saying these guys, these scribes and Pharisees are so far away from the things of God. Unless your righteousness exceeds these guys, you're not going to the kingdom of heaven. You're not even getting in. Now, the previous verse, he says, look, you know, if you're trying, you're doing, you've accepted Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're doing your best, you're going to get in the kingdom of God. Now, how much you were able to overcome the obstacles in your life to gain growth through suffering and to figure things out and to continue to struggle. The whole life is a struggle and to grow. And the more you're able to grow, the more mature you are, the higher your ranking when you enter the kingdom of God. If you, when like people graduate, I don't know, they may not anymore because, you know, of me quality or whatever. But traditionally, like when people graduated from high school or college, you know, they would have the ranking. And, you know, you would have the graduating class of 19 or 20, whatever year. And you would have the person that graduated number one in their class all the way down to the person that graduated last. Now, all of them are getting a diploma, but they ranked in different spots in the class. It's like that in the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is saying, look, these guys who are up here fronting, they pretending to be your religious leaders, and they're teaching you this new thing. They've come in, they've subverted, and now they're teaching the tradition of the elders, this new doctrine that they basically have made up, this new false doctrine. If you can't exceed that, if you can't break free from that, you're not getting in. You're not getting into the kingdom of God at all. That's what he says here. If you can't get past where these guys are at, and he's saying these guys aren't coming to the kingdom of God, by the way. If you can't overcome that, if your righteousness can't exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, then you're not entering the kingdom of God at all. Now, again, it's easy to look at this with the benefit of, you know, being able to view the larger context. But for the poor people at the time, the regular people were just kind of ignorant of what's going on around them. This must have been very confusing. These guys, they're told that these are the supposed to be the religious experts at the time. They're the ones supposed to know. It's amazing how you can't blind. This is another lesson that you can't blindly follow authority. You trust your gut instinct. Sometimes authority may be leading you the wrong way. These guys are supposed to be the religious experts, and Jesus is saying, if you can't do better than these guys, you ain't getting in at all. But again, with the benefit of being able to look at the bigger context, well, yeah, I mean, what just in the New Testament, we don't even know all of the things that the scribes and the Pharisees were up to. But we do know from what little bit we're given in the New Testament, just as an example, well, we know they're guilty. They were all about murder, for they murdered Christ. They were all about murder. They had no problem bearing false witness. They lied. They were constantly trying to lie and trick and catch Jesus so they could accuse him of something. So they were constantly bearing false witness. We're told that for a penance, for just a little bit, just for any kind of little bit of money, they would throw a widow out on the street and gobble up her house for their own profit. So they were all about greed. They were all about greed. And we know ultimately that they actually just overturned, just basically attempted to overturn the laws and the structure that God set up and replace it with this thing they themselves made up, this tradition of the elders. We have this kind of, we look at it and go, well, yeah, I mean, that makes sense. That if you're not able to exceed that level, then you're not getting into the kingdom of God at all. But I just think it's curious that, you know, you think about the poor people at the time, the regular people who didn't know. This must have been quite a confusing statement, but thank goodness we have the benefit of being able to read these texts and read these things and at least understand the bigger picture and understand really what Jesus was saying here. So when Jesus kind of wrapped things up, I mean, when Jesus said he didn't come to overthrow the law and the prophets, this is true, obviously, but instead he came to fulfill. But he did come to overthrow and overturn and rip up and rhetorically drive out the law of the elders with a whip, just like throwing over the merchants in the temple, driving them out with the whip. You've taken the house of my father and turned it into a den of thieves. You know, he did come to point out this new ideology, this new set of rules, this new thing called the tradition of the elders. He did come to overthrow that and to cast it out of the temple and to reestablish that, you know, look, what God has established, what God has, this framework that God has laid out for us remains the same. He came to fulfill these things, to fulfill the prophets, to fulfill the law and the commandments of God. He was the fulfillment of that. But the opposite of that is pointing out the lie that was the tradition of the elders. We're going to wrap up on that note. Hopefully you got some. Like I say, I don't claim to be an expert, but I read these things and I think of them and I just share it with y'all. And hopefully y'all maybe go on and think about it and maybe it'll give you a starting point for prayer and studying your Bibles and maybe come to a greater understanding. But like I say, we're going to wrap up. We're going to get on out of here. Don't forget, once in a while we do roundtables. That's always fun. So be looking for those when they come out. That's always good. We did one, it would have been a week or so ago. So if you didn't catch that, go back and look for it. It's worth the effort to go find it. Always fun to sit down and talk with Sven and Dr. Johnson. Of course, every Friday I do the Daily Nationalist with Sven. Always fun. Always a fun day. Always a fun little short show for that. So you want to check those out as well. And of course, as always, I encourage you to come back next Tuesday and we'll gather once again right here for the Parish of the Patriots.